So this week, again, we're going to just dive a little bit deeper into some of the verses that we've already looked at. And I promise that this will be the last week that we do this, and we will move on in chapter 4 starting next week. So let us start this morning by reading Philippians chapter 4, the first 7 verses. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if you notice, the title of today's sermon is Paul's Three-Step Program. So I thought, you know, we kind of bring it up to the modern era, and we would, you know, we'd have ourselves a little three-step program. And it's focusing on the last verses. Rejoice in the Lord, as we looked at last week. And this week we're looking at let your gentleness be known to all men, and be anxious for nothing. So there's a tendency, I think, to look at these verses singly and take a lesson from each of them directly. But we also must not forget the context in which Paul is writing these verses. And we must use this context to fully understand what he is saying and why he is saying it here. So Paul is instructing his readers how to deal with this issue that has arisen in the church between these two women who apparently have a disagreement. And instead of taking sides, he instructs both of them. He does not tell them to just stop disagreeing, but rather he points them to their mutual love of Christ as a way to resolve whatever it is that they are arguing about. So these verses that we have here, 4-7, are not just some isolated thing that stands out on their own, but rather it is instruction of how to avoid such contentions. So in verse 4, when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, he is not just imploring his readers to do so, he is also instructing these two women and those who are involved in resolving this issue. And the same can be said for verse 5 here also. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. So what we see here in instruction, both in how we are to conduct ourselves in life and during any contentions that we may be involved in. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, when we get caught up in such things, we all have a tendency to become defensive. We try to meet the aggression with like aggression, or we even match it or exceed it. And while there may be such a place that this is needed, that is something that we need to be mindful of while we are having such debates amongst each other. The Christian faith, I think, is a balancing act between knowing when to be aggressive against false teaching, such as Paul was that we saw here in Philippians, or when to be patient and lovingly instruct and warn against such false teaching and understanding, as we also see Paul doing. So for the sake of our study today, and in the context of these verses, Paul is not contending against false teachers or people who are trying to cause harm to the church, but rather he is seeking reconciliation between two faithful members of this church who are having a disagreement. So first off, in verse 5, the interpretation of the word gentleness that we find here, from what I was reading this week, is actually considered to be one of the hardest Greek words to translate, for it actually has many different translations and understandings. The word is epikaia, which I know I'm probably butchering in pronunciation, but that word is translated in many different ways. Wycliffe translated it to be patience. Tyndale translated it to be softness. And it has also been translated as having a patient mind, as modesty, as forbearance, as moderation, and sweet reasonableness. And while I think that there isn't any issue with really any of these different translations, but within the context of the instruction to find peace between these two people, many of these translations would fit quite well. So what we see here is a conduct of the Christian is that the conduct of a Christian should be that of gentleness, that of patience, that of moderation, and they should be reasonable. All Christians should be known for their graciousness towards each other, because it is God's grace working through us, causing us to be so. And this goes back again to our previous studies about putting oneself aside for the sake of another. Having the ability to put aside our own wishes and desires for the benefit of another believer. Not only is this important in how we deal with each other, but it is also a witness to the outside world who is watching us. Oftentimes, when I think of Christians today, I think it can resemble a family that when they know people are watching, they may look like the perfect family who has everything together. But when they think that no one is watching, everything changes and their true natures come out. Paul says here that we are to be known by our gentleness, by our reasonableness, by our patience, and by our graciousness. Paul instructs the Corinthians in the same, that it is better to be wronged by a brother than to be contentious and fight for what you perceive to be right. Corinthians 6, verse 1. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? The problem that had arisen here in the Corinthian church went so far to the point that they were taking each other to court and relying on the secular government to resolve their issues. In verse 2, he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? So keep in mind that what we just said about the world watching. The world watches the church, and the world is always the first ones who will easily point out our sins and our flaws of those who are claiming Christ. You sit here and you preach about Christ's forgiving love, yet you take each other to court for wrongs or perceived wrongs against you. The gist of Paul's argument here to the Corinthians is that the saints will judge the world. And in verse 3, he says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? His instruction here is that we who claim Christ should have enough wisdom to resolve our own issues without having to bring in the secular courts into our disputes. And this goes back to our verse today. Are you being known for your gentleness? Are you being known for your forgiveness? And he continues on. He says, if you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Once again, seeking resolution through the secular, worldly court system. In verse 5, he says, and I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, that who will be able to judge between his brethren? So back to Philippians, verse 6, Paul goes into the problem with this. He says, keeping in mind how Christians are to live, how we are to act because of the Holy Spirit working in them, he says, but brother goes against brother, and that before unbelievers. Paul is disgusted in this sort of behavior and is disappointed that there is not one person who would rise up to be the mediator between these people. Verse 7, he says, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. So what does he mean? How is this an utter failure? Well, this is the complete opposite of what it is supposed to be and what is supposed to define Christian conduct. Dragging a brother to court is not loving them as yourself, as we are instructed, but rather it is treating them as your enemy. It is not being humble, nor meek, or gentle, or gracious, which is how Paul says in our passage today that we are to be known for. But not known for seeking justice, not known for making sure judgment is passed upon those deserving it, but known for our gentleness and our graciousness. Continuing on in verse 7, he says, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. So what we see is our conduct is very important, and I think that that is why so many pastors focus so much on how to live a Christian life, but in doing so, put so much emphasis on it that they can forget that it should not have to be mandated or forced, because this is the very way that Christians are just supposed to be. We would be amiss, I think, if we did not finish out with Paul's warning here to these in the Corinthian church, these people who are dragging each other into the courts, who says are doing wrong and cheating their brother. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And I think this is the key here to unlocking this whole thing here. This is a warning. When Paul is saying do not be deceived, I think he is talking about their own salvation. Do not think yourselves to be one of faith if you continue to act as one who is not. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, check yourself. Do not be deceived. Do not continue down this path if you truly are a son of God. It is better to be wronged, and it is better to be cheated and to be faithful to God than to seek judgment or justice in this world. And this passage here in Corinthians stands as the polar opposite of what we are seeing in the contention between these two women in Philippians. Paul reminds them of their unity in Christ, to remember what truly matters. But here in Corinthians, he warns them not to deceive themselves. Do not think themselves Christians when their conduct is actually that of the world. And reminds the faithful in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Salvation is life-changing. And such were some of you, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, and drunkards. But we have been sanctified, and we've been washed in the blood of Christ, not to continue as such, but to be holy and without blame. We have been washed, white as snow, forgiven, and sanctified for the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that brings us back to our verse here in Philippians. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Notice also he says that your gentleness should be known to all men. We all have friends and family members who say it is actually easy to be this way with, to be kind and to be gracious. But we also have those that it can be very difficult to be kind and gracious to. Yet that's exactly what we are called to do. All people should see us as gracious and kind. And that was the problem that Paul had with the Corinthians. It is difficult to allow ourselves to be cheated, to be wronged, to be slandered. It is our natural tendency to dig in our heels and to stand up for our rights and to fight for what we think that we deserve. But Paul says when it comes to the family of God, we should allow such a person for the sake of peace and unity between brothers and sisters. And I would take it even a step further, and it should be our conduct to all, not seeking our own, but be mindful of the ministry and of the gospel witness that we have. I think of a good friend of ours had this very struggle. He had done some work for someone who, long story short, he was cheated out of thousands of dollars. After meeting with this person, explaining that he was not paid as agreed upon, this person still refused to pay. So our friend's response was not to drag this person to court, even though he honestly had every single right to do so, but rather, with the ministry of Christ in mind, knowing the forgiveness that he was forgiven with, that he ultimately decided not to take this person to court. He allowed himself to be wronged. He allowed himself to be cheated for the possibility of this standing as a witness to Christ to this individual. Sure, in all likelihood, this person went unhappy with themselves of how they got the job done and saved themselves money. But we do not know how God can work these things, using even circumstances like this to eventually bring conviction. And that brings us to verse 6 in Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So once again, thinking of Paul here and his circumstance he is under while writing this, he's awaiting trial, which could ultimately lead to his execution. There were others who were seeking to add affliction to his imprisonment, as he mentioned in chapter 1. And also, there is the contention that has arisen between these two people that he obviously deeply cares for. So Paul has every reason to be anxious. But he reminds us here that no matter what is happening around us, that we should not be anxious for anything. And not only, as we said last week, looking at verse 4 here, we should also be rejoicing always. Not just when things are good, but also in rough times. The Greek word that is translated anxious here is merenmiao, which means to be pulled in many different directions. It is the idea that there are things going on which we feel that we are being pulled by, and we worry about being able to control what is happening around us. or how all things will work out. There are so many things that can make us anxious, so many things for us to worry about in this life. So once again, we see Paul, who has so many things pulling him in different directions, and yet he does not worry, and he does not become anxious, because as we saw in chapter 2, when he talks about his current condition, he's not concerned even with dying. And in fact, he saw dying as gain. And while a part of him desired that death would come, for he could then be free from this world and finally be in the presence of his Savior, he still had hope for life and desired to live, not for his own sake, but for the sake of others. He understood that God had a plan for him, and he believed that his work here on earth was not yet complete. So he trusted in God that he would be delivered. Paul tells us his secret of how he combats this anxiety. How he, while even facing death, can remain calm and not worry. He says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." So to put it simply, he says, "Do not worry about anything, and pray about everything." I think this everything here is important. There is nothing too great, and there is nothing too small for God. And oftentimes, those things that may seem like little problems, if left unchecked, may become bigger problems. Coming to God in prayer about everything, great or small, has a profound effect upon our lives. It will help us to focus our hearts and minds on God. Through prayer, we are reminded as we pray who truly is in control. What anxiety truly is a wrong thinking about what is going on around us. Thinking or feeling like we have the power to control the events that are unfolding around us. We get caught up into thinking how we can influence and control things that ultimately we have no control over. And we worry and we fret about this outcome. When we go to God in prayer and make our requests known, and as Paul says that we should, we are coming to our sovereign Lord, and we are making an appeal to him who is the only one with the power to do anything about our situation. Anxiety and worry is wrong thinking and emotion, for it is not trusting that God is in control and that God will take care of us. Notice here, though, that in Paul's instruction how to deal with anxiety, he says everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Sometimes I think we tend to come to God in prayer with such a focus on ourselves and our needs that we neglect to praise and the supplication part. Prayer is more than just about asking God to grant us what we desire or deliverance from our problems. Prayer is a form of worship. We must not forget that part. Instead of acting like greedy children always looking for the next handout, our main focus should be upon thanking our Father for all that he has already done for us. We should be spending time in prayer, praising him and worshiping him. The great side effect of this praise of God in prayer is again a refocusing of our hearts and our minds away from our troubles and instead to worshiping God who saves. As one author said, adoration for God helps us to remember the greatness and majesty of God. We must remember that God is big enough to solve problems that we cannot. Too often we rush into his presence and hastily tell him our needs, but freedom from anxiety comes when we spend more time on who he is rather than what our problems are. So coming to God in prayers of praise and worship helps to put our problems into perspective and ease the anxiety that we may feel welling up inside. For as we are doing so, we are becoming reminded of all the things that he has already done and that he is doing for us. So Paul tells us here in verse 7, here that this kind of prayer, coming to God with everything and being focused upon him, seeking his will in all things with thanksgiving, will have the effect of driving out all of our worries, all of our anxieties, as he says here, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So God may not always remove the problems that we are dealing with. Just look at Paul and the thorn in the flesh that he suffered with. He prayed that he would be relieved from it, but God never took it away. This weakness that Paul had, whatever it may have been, was not a point of anxiety in him, though. He did not use it as an excuse, but rather he saw it as a constant reminder of where his strength comes from. And even here, he says, even if this trial ends in execution, it is not something that he is overly concerned about, for he knows that he will be delivered from death and resurrected to be with his Lord. Paul has complete trust in God, and whatever God wills for his life is the best possible thing that could happen to him. Even facing death, he rejoices. It is this understanding and this faith and belief, and only through God, that we can have such peace. God may not remove our problems, but he will give us the strength to endure them, the grace to persevere, the peace knowing that we are in his sovereign hands. Having this peace that surpasses all understanding is the very thing that will guard our hearts and minds from anxiety and worry. Trusting God in all things makes all things small in light of the Creator and the Sovereign King of all. So to sum it up, these three verses here that we find that Paul wrote is the key to dealing with everything that life throws at us. No matter our circumstance, no matter the trial, no matter what is going on around us, rejoice in the Lord always. For it is the Lord who delivers. It is the Lord who has bought and paid for you. He will not leave nor forsake you. If you are rejoicing in all things, it will change how we react to everything going on around us. We will be known as people who are gentle, who are kind, who are compassionate and caring, and not giving to outbursts of anger and wrath. People who remain calm when trials come, who are not anxious and worried about tomorrow, for we are so busy rejoicing in God today for all that he has done, and trusting in him to provide for tomorrow just as he has every other day. So I think this is how we deal with the society around us. This is how we deal with the world around us. By faith in Christ, putting our trust in him, in all things be in prayer with thanksgiving. And it is God who will grant you that seemingly impossible peace that confounds the world, that peace that says, no matter what is happening, it is well with my soul. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, as we come to you today and just reviewing over these verses again, just kind of digging a little bit deeper into them, we give you all the praise and glory for this peace that you provide for your children. This peace that confounds the world, that no matter what trials and things that we hold, we know that we are in your hands. And even in our death, it is nothing more than just to be united with you. And in that, we can rejoice. Lord, we just thank you for all things, for all the blessings, for sending your Son to die for us so that we may have this peace and this open communication and prayer with you. And in Jesus' name, amen.